Well, good morning, folks. We thank you for joining us. Thank you for those who were with us earlier in our Sunday school hour. Just a couple comments. There's so many pastors uploading and streaming today. There's the server, the site we're at, is kind of overloaded, and so it's going to be a bit of a delay before those are up online to look at later if you're wanting to. But we should trying to live stream at our regular times, 9:15 for Sunday school and 10:30 for the morning worship time, and Wednesday night at 7 for our Bible study. And we are putting these on the internet to archive. You can listen to them later. If you'd like an outline, I believe there's on that page, you can contact us, give us your email. We'll send you back an outline for that. We are looking at a series on angels. We'll be looking at the angel of Jehovah today. And next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the ministry of angels, seeing some of the work that they do. We've already looked at an introduction to angels, the origin of them, where they came from, and the nature of them, a little bit about them. And another mystery that we're looking at today, a lot of mysteries here lately, like what's going on in the world. But we're going to be looking at the angel of Jehovah. I thought about different messages that related to what's going on in the news, but maybe by now you need a break away from the virus, that all that'll still be there when we're done. And so we're going to focus in on the angel of Jehovah here today. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being there for us. You're able to watch over and meet our needs day in and day out, no matter what's going on in the world. This may have taken us all by surprise, but it didn't surprise you. And we thank you that you're still in control. We ask that you guide us as we study your word today and learn a bit more about the angel of Jehovah. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as we think about this angel of Jehovah, it carries with it a bit of a mystery. Who is this? Well, we hope to answer that question as we go through our study here today. It seems to be someone far more than just an ordinary angel. And some identify him with Jehovah because of the name. Others identify him as Christ. And we'll narrow that down today. And so as we think about this angel, it's all also kind of a big word if you're playing Scrabble these days. Theophany. And it means a manifestation of God in a visible body before the incarnation of Christ. Before Christ came into this world, born to the Virgin Mary, he's appear in the Old Testament and with a body. Well, let's look a little on into this. Let's think about the identity of Jehovah. And he's a unique messenger that God used in the Old Testament times. His appearances go from Abraham until the time of Zechariah, as you think about it in Scripture. And he has a rather peculiar title, different from any of the other angels. We look at Scripture and we see the word God, G-O-D, used. It's the word Elohim, and it means the Mighty One. And this is used both of the true God, our God in heaven, as well as the small g gods of the heathen. But Jehovah is reserved for the God of Israel. He's the eternal, self-existent one. He's made heaven and earth. And we see here that he's has a covenant relationship with his people. And we see angels in general are referred to in different ways in Scripture, sometimes called the sons of God, but never the sons of Jehovah. And since this is one with a peculiar title, the angel of Jehovah, we suspect that it's, again, more than just a regular angel. Perhaps Jehovah himself. We'll see how that works out here. Well, we think about his personal identification. Who is it? And through a number of biblical references, we see consistently presented. And I'll just share a few of those with you. He's found as he's speaking to Hagar. Remember, this is the one that was given to Abraham to bear him a child, since things were kind of moving slow with his wife Sarah, Sarah's handmaid. And we see that she ends up basically getting thrown out of the house. In Genesis 16, verse 17, says, "The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by a fountain in the way to Seir." And we see here that God, he's doing what God alone can do. As we go on to verse 10 there in Genesis 16, it says, "The angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude." Okay, so the angel of the Lord is able to do things that only God can do. And let me mention here also that as we're looking at, if you're looking at the Bible at all, you'll find that in there, you'll see capital L, capital O, R, D, and that's the word for Jehovah when you see that. And so we see the angel of the Lord, all caps, is the one that's being referred to here. We see here he also appears to Gideon and gives him a commission, gives him a responsibility to do. There in Judges 6, verse 12, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And as Jehovah, we see there's he's speaking to him, and it goes on in verse 14. He says, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" So the Lord's speaking to him. The angel of the Lord is there. And so, we're getting two Jehovahs here. We'll see how this works out. Well, most likely, again, this angel Jehovah is a theophany. And again, as we saw earlier, it's the manifestation of God in a visible body form before the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And this would be something that happens in the Old Testament. And he appears, there's evidence here to demonstrate God's grace. He's kind of representing God in person to his people. Now, we look a little bit closer here and we see a distinction. There's a difference between the angel Jehovah and Jehovah. And so the same person is most likely in view whenever we see the angel Jehovah. It's the same individual that's appearing and has this title. And yet, as he has this identification, he's presented as someone different than Jehovah, different than God the Father. So we've got the angel Jehovah, and we have Jehovah, God the Father. We see that he also intercedes to Jehovah, the angel of the Lord does. We see this in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 9 and following. It says, "Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show you what thou must be, these things must be. And the man stood among the myrtle trees and answered, said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And as answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, the earth sitteth still and is at rest." Excuse me. But we see here, if we were to go on further in this passage, the angel of Jehovah is interceding for Jerusalem, and he's talking to Jehovah. So again, we're seeing a distinction here between the two. We see that him in visions in the cleansing of Joshua. And he's defending this priestly leader against the accusations that Satan is bringing against him in the presence of Jehovah. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" And so we see here the angel in verse 1 is called Jehovah. And the angel is called, as a separate person than Jehovah. So how can we have more than one person being referred to as Jehovah? Excuse me, a little tickle in the throat here. But there is a good explanation to this as we continue on. We want to see his identification with Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to see here that this is the pre-incarnate Christ. Before he came to this world in bodily form as a baby, he's appearing in bodily form in the Old Testament as the angel of Jehovah. Now, keep in mind, God, the Father, is Spirit, as is the Holy Spirit, and it's Jesus Christ that's the one who is able to have a bodily form. He's the only one that appears with a bodily form, and he does so here as the angel Jehovah. Now, we look at Christ's essential nature here, and we recognize that Christ is the eternal Son of God. He's truly God. Christ and the angel of Jehovah are one and the same. He's the eternal Son, and yet he's distinct from the Father and the Holy Spirit. We see some of his responsibilities. He has a divine purpose, and the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit all are working together. They do different things, and we want to consider four things about the angel of Jehovah and see him in his pre-incarnate appearances in Scripture. Again, he's the second person of the Trinity. He's the Son. And yet he's the visible one that we see in the Old Testament, and we see him as Christ in the New Testament. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it talks about the Word, which if we had more time, we could see that this is referring to Christ in a more depth. But he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." Well, then you go down into John chapter 1, verse 14, and it identifies who this Word is. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This, my friends, is Jesus Christ that he's referring to. And he goes on to say there in verse 18 in John chapter 1, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared it." So you can't see the Father. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the Son. You can see Jesus Christ. And you could see him in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord when he appeared that way. He's the visible manifestation of God. Now keep in mind, the angel of Jehovah no longer appears after Christ's incarnation, after he's born into this world. We don't see the angel of the Lord anymore. It's kind of like the last time here that we're seeing him as he comes to Joseph to tell him that it's okay to marry Mary. There in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now, it doesn't specifically identify the angel, but I think we can understand him as it says here, the angel of the Lord. Now, both the Son and the Holy Spirit were sent by the Father. They had similar ministries. They reveal things to us that we wouldn't otherwise know. They guide us. They judge things. The Father's never sent to this earth, but the Son and the Holy Spirit are. Now, this angel could not be the Father because the Father is the Spirit. And the Father never takes on a bodily form, as we saw earlier there in John 1:18. No man hath seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, which is of the bosom of the Father, he hath declared it. We see that Holy Spirit is not somebody that can be seen. In John 3:8, it says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is even or is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Okay, so he is a spirit, the Holy Spirit. You can't see him. He's here, but you can't see him. Doesn't have a body, as Jesus does. And so we see this again gives us evidence that Christ is indeed the pre-incarnate, visible angel of Jehovah as he makes his appearance there in the Old Testament. We see some of his ministries, and they're varied. God had special responsibilities for his people in the Old Testament, just as Christ had special responsibilities in the New Testament. And it's kind of interesting to see how parallel these ministries are. As we see Christ as the angel of Jehovah in the Old Testament, and then see him as this Jesus Christ in the New Testament, similar ministries that they have. We see some of those parallels in Revelation. He reveals things. He discloses things. He helps us to know things that wouldn't otherwise know. As he talks about Jehovah, again, he's got a special privilege above all the angels. And Jesus gives us a permanent revelation of what God is like. If people want to know what God's like, well, look to Jesus. And we find out, okay, there's in a visible way, Jesus and the Father are going to be the same. Again, we saw there in John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He also reveals us that God's name and by his name and by his person in John chapter 17, verse 6, he says, "I have manifested thy name unto men, which thou gavest me out of the word. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and I have kept thy word." He gives commissions. He called out, he gave people responsibilities. And it wasn't something, well, you know, if you'd like to do this, okay. No, he said, this is what I want you to do. And we see them, if we had more time, we'd look more closely at that. But the angel of Jehovah goes to Moses there in Exodus chapter 3, and he says, I want you to go to Egypt. You know, Moses has all kinds of excuses why, you know, he shouldn't be the one to go, but he does. He does go. And as he was prompted by the Lord, we saw earlier that he went to Gideon, and he was going to use Gideon to lead the army, if you will. He shrinks the army down, but to do battle with the Midianites. Later on in Judges chapter 13, he works with Samson in a battle against the Philistines. And then we move ahead into the New Testament, and we see here that he has a similar ministry as he gives a commission to his disciples and to us to deliver men from their sin, to present the gospel to them, and to share that with people throughout the whole world. He's given us a commission. He's given us marching orders. We see how he also provides deliverance. The angel of the Lord delivered in the Old Testament as Jesus does in the New Testament. And he helps people to be released from the servitude of their enemies. And then in the New Testament, Jesus delivers us from fear and death and sin and the guilt of that sin. He delivers us. We see some examples there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption." He's talking about Jesus Christ. "It's in Jesus Christ that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And of all the problems that we can have today, mental, emotional, physical, financial, health-wise, just so many different things that we have can have problems with today. Our biggest problem is our sin problem. And we need forgiveness of our sins. And there's nowhere, nobody that we can go to other than Jesus Christ that's able to forgive us of our sins. He's the only one that's capable. And it's through his shed blood that he's able to forgive us of our sins. And so he's able to bring about deliverance, deliverance from something a whole lot bigger than this virus going around. Because the worst that this virus can do is to take our life. Sin can send us to hell and for all eternity. And there is another option. We can go to heaven to spend eternity with him. But we have to get rid of the sin, and we can't do it. None of our works. There's nothing we can do that's going to somehow erase our sin, to wipe the debt clean. Only Jesus Christ is able to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So he brings deliverance. And I trust that you've come to that point where you've trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. We see here that he also provides protection. He demonstrates his ministry as the angel of the Lord in David's day, King David, there in the Old Testament, in Psalm 34:7. It says, the angel of the Lord encamped around about them that fear him and delivereth them. So God surrounded them. He put a wall of protection around them. In Hezekiah's day, in 2 Kings 19:35, it says, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Syrians, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Now, I really like this verse for a number of different reasons, but one of the things, just look at this. Angel of the Lord versus 185,000 warriors, soldiers. One against that many. And the angel of the Lord takes them all out. Okay? That's the power of God. Same power Christ has today. And he's able to protect us. He's able to guard us day by day. He is our protector. And we don't need to fear. Now, I don't know if you got anything to write down with, and some of you may already know this verse, but if you don't, write it down, look it up, memorize it, okay? You may need to tell yourself this a couple times a day. But in 2 Timothy 1:7, okay, 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Well, you know, if God didn't give it to us, where's fear come from? You only got one guess, right? Satan wants us to be afraid. What's going to happen? You know, all these, am I going to get sick? Am I going to die? What? On and on we go. He says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. He wants us to be of sound mind. Don't get caught up in the fear and the hysteria of today. God's still on the throne. He's still going to take care of things. He's going to be able to take care of you and me too. He tells us there in Hebrews 13:5, he says, let your conversation or your way of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Notice, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is Jesus saying that. Not your neighbor, your friends, even your husband or wife saying, I'm never going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. This is God talking. This is Jesus Christ saying, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Folks, we're not forsaken. Okay? He's still there for us. We see that he intercedes. The angel of the Lord interceded for Israel. They were oppressed a number of different times by their enemies. And more often than not, because of their own sin, they fall away from the Lord. God allows the enemies to come in, all of a sudden they wake up and they start thinking about the Lord. You know, there's probably a lot of people thinking about the Lord today, praying, maybe even thinking about going to church, even if they can't. than there were before, when everything was just fine and dandy, no problems. Okay, so it does work. But he intercedes for us. He can, and he asks the Father to deliver his people, Israel. There in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, again, he's talking about the high priest. He intercedes for us. In Hebrews 7:25, he says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Can you imagine? I mean, it's one thing to pray for one another. People ask me, can you pray for me? And I will. And yet here we've got the angel Jehovah. We've got Christ praying, interceding for us. That's pretty awesome. You think the Father might answer those prayers? Yep, you're right. He will. And we have an advocate too. Zechariah pictures the angel of the Lord as an advocate for his imperfect believers. He defends them against Satan's accusations there in Zechariah chapter 3. And Satan is able to accuse us, saying, and I was just saying that to somebody the other day while we were looking in John, 1 John study in our Wednesday night study. You know, and Satan can be there and saying that John wouldn't, you know, look at all the stuff that he did today. You know, he's a sinner. And yet Jesus steps up and says, those sins were covered by my blood. They've been forgiven. And he is the righteous advocate. He defends our position. We are part of, as a believer, we're part of God's family. And on the basis of his work there on the cross, died in our place as our substitute, shed his blood for us. He satisfied the Father's righteous demands for our sin. He tells us there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, again, he's talking to God's family, the believers. He says, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. Okay, God doesn't want us to sin, but he knows that we still will. And if any man sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, or the satisfactory payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. So he's our advocate. He steps in. He defends us from the accusations that Satan makes against us. We see here he also confirms the covenant. The angel of Jehovah confirmed the covenant with Abraham there in Genesis 22. And the angel made an unbreakable covenant with Israel. And he says later in Judges 2:1, and the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I have brought you into the land which I swear to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. God gave the people of Israel the land of Israel. It doesn't belong to anybody else, no matter what some may try to lay a claim to it. God gave it to them, and it's going to be theirs. And so Christ confirmed the promises for Israel, for deliverance, for forgiveness of sins for all who would believe. And he says in Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of a new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Okay, he made this new covenant with them. And that's an everlasting covenant that he makes with Israel. He's also comforts us. And the angel of Jehovah comforted the outcast, the slave woman of Hagar. And they promised safety and a great heritage there in Genesis 16. And so today in the New Testament, and today Christ comes, he's able to comfort us. And he's able to bless us. He's able to minister to those that may be considered an outcast for one reason or another. He's there for us, folks. As we saw early, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He's there for us 24/7, 365 and leap year as well. And he also is involved in judgment. Okay, there's two sides of the coin here. The angel of Jehovah was also involved in judgment of Jerusalem when David King David sought to number his army. God didn't want him to do that. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I got as many or more men in my army than you do. He ought not trust in his army. He ought not to trust in numbers, but to trust in the Lord. And we see here that the angel of the Lord was involved in judgment of David for that sin. We see him also involved there in the great tribulation. Christ is going to judge his people Israel, along with the unbelieving earth dwellers at that time. He's even going to be the judge for believers, not in the same sense that we're punished, but there is the judgment seat of Christ. And this is where we as believers are going to stand before the Lord and give an account for our lives. He tells us there in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So this isn't decide whether you did enough good or bad to get into heaven. Only believers, only those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, are going to be before the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment is whether or not you receive a reward or you walk away from the judgment seat empty-handed. You have no rewards ultimately to give back to the Lord. We see here he's also the representative of God. We saw that as he acts in God's place, the Father's place, as he talks to Moses and also with Israel there in the wilderness. We see there's an association also with the cloud, the glory cloud, the fiery pillar that guided the people of Israel through the wilderness during their time there. He's also the leader of the heavenly armies. We see this with Joshua in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. He says in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 through 15, it says, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the Lord, captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord to his servant?" Well, this is the captain of the Lord of hosts. Most people believe that that is the angel of the Lord in his pre-incarnate state. He's giving direction to Joshua, and he's going to help him to win that battle against Jericho. In Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament, we see that we're to put on our armor of the Lord. We would have no armor if it weren't for Jesus. He's the helmet of salvation. There'd be no salvation without Jesus Christ. He's the breastplate of righteousness. Folks, we'd have no righteousness if it were not for the Lord Jesus and him taking away our sin and giving us his righteousness. And he still leads in the battle when needed. He gives us wisdom. He gives us strength. He gives us courage to be able to do battle. And just as we kind of pull this together here, the angel Jehovah, he's shown to be equal with Jehovah, equal with God the Father. And again, this is possible because he too is God as the second person of the Trinity. And this is his pre-incarnate appearance, taken on bodily form as the Son. And his ministries are varied, but we see him being involved from Abraham through Zechariah, time-wise in the Old Testament. And some of those same ministries that he has in the Old Testament, he has in the New Testament as Christ performs his ministries even while he's on earth and even for us today. So how does that relate to us? Well, there are some jobs, responsibilities that were so important that the Father didn't want to entrust them to anybody else, to any other angel other than his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gave those responsibilities to him. And he takes on the form of the angel of Jehovah. And now that the incarnation has taken place and Jesus has become man, the angel of the Lord is no longer seen in Scripture. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it reminds us there in the New Testament, he has many of the same responsibilities, some of the same ministries to people as the angel of the Lord did back in the Old Testament. Now, we no longer have the angel of the Lord, or angel of Jehovah. But it doesn't mean those ministries are no longer performed. It's just that they're done by someone else, or I should say, in a different form. He's not taken the form of an angel, but rather the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can feel that same comfort. God is still watching over us, still caring for us. He's intimately involved in our lives on a daily basis. He didn't just come along and provide salvation for us and say, see you later, have a good day, I'll see you when you get to heaven, and we're just kind of floundering on our own. No, he's watching over us day in and day out. And I don't know how it's going to work out, but I'm thinking the Lord's going to have something probably better than DVDs and live streaming and things like that. We get to heaven to kind of fast forward through our lives to show us how he intervened, how he watched over, how he protected us. And so as we close today, I'd like to just share with you a little story that I came across that was entitled Trusting God's Care. One day, a gentleman called upon an old man during a talk. The old man presented to him a lock of hair from the head of some child. And the gentleman said to the old man, I presume this curl was cut from the head of someone dear child long ago and is now gone to be with the Lord. And the old man replied, no, it's a lock of my own hair. And it's now almost 70 years old as it was cut from my head. But why do you prize it so highly? He said. Well, said the man, it speaks to me of God and his care over me more than anything else that I possess. And then he went on to relate the following account. He says, when I was a child, 4 years old, he said, I was standing near my father and watching him chop wood. And as he was chopping wood, the splinters were flying here and there and some falling at my feet. And I leaned over to pick them up, and in doing so, I fell forward. And at that moment, my curly head laid down upon the log just under the stroke of the axe. It was too late to stop the blow. Down came the axe. I screamed, my father screamed, and he fell to the ground in terror. He thought he had killed his boy. Soon we were recovered. He took me in his arms and he searched my body from head to foot for any deadly wound that he was sure that he had inflicted. But not a scar nor a drop of blood could be found. And he knelt upon the ground and gave thanks to God for his gracious care. And having done this, he took up his axe and he found a few hairs on its blade. And then he turned to the log and he found the curl, which you now see sharply cut from my head. How great the escape. Angel of the Lord had delivered. And the lock of my hair kept, my father kept all the days of his life. And then he gave it to me as a memorial of God's faithfulness and care. He tells of my father's protection for me. And I carry this as a token and remembrance of what God had done for me. You know, maybe you've got some other story that you could tell how God watched over and cared and protected and spared your life in some way. God's still there. He's still on the throne. And not only did he have the angel of Jehovah that we saw here today, but he's got an innumerable number of angels that are out there busy about their work, even though that we can't see them. They're doing their work. And part of that is protecting you and me. And we invite you to come back with us next week as we look at more about what the angels do in their day-to-day ministry. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the account of the angel of Jehovah and see how that you used him to watch over and minister to the needs of the people of Israel. And Lord, that Lord Jesus Christ today does this very same thing for us. We pray that we might be forever grateful for all that you do for us, day in and day out. Help us not to take for granted your protection over us. And Lord, if there be one here today that's listening that's never trusted Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, we pray that this might be that day for them, that they'll recognize their sin and the inability to save themselves, inability to remove that sin, and that they will look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is able to forgive their sin. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die for our sin. And yet Jesus Christ went to the cross, became our substitute. He died in our place, and he shed his blood. And that blood, the Bible tells us, is able to cleanse away our sin. It's not automatic. Jesus died, so I'll get to go to heaven. No, we have to individually place our faith and trust in him alone for our salvation. Not in our baptism, not in our church membership or any other good thing that we think we might have done, but in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. We pray if there be those here that have never trusted Christ, that they would call out to him today. Even as the tax collector did in Scripture, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to help us to keep our eyes on you as we go forward in this new week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being with us today. We'll be, again, Lord willing, on Wednesday at 7 p.m. doing a live stream of our Bible study and then putting that on the Internet. And again, there may be some delay in getting it up because they're a bit swamped where we're at the Internet site we're sending this to, but it will be posted and you can look at it later or tell others about it. Again, thanks for being with us. Lord bless you.